guess the challenge is to keep you awake. And I'll try not to... I'll try to say what I need to say and then be finished. I'm thinking of a story that I heard of two hunters that went hunting. And they were both... well, there were many hunters hunting up in the woods. And they both, these two guys, were perched in two different sections and they were shooting from two different angles. But they saw a deer walk out into the field, into the open space. They both picked up their guns simultaneously. They both pulled the trigger simultaneously. And they both claimed that they hit the deer. But when they went and they both rushed over from where they were to get to the, where the deer was collapsed and lying there, they discovered that there was only one bullet that went into the deer. Seeing only one bullet went into the deer, it could only mean that only one of them obviously shot the deer, but they both claimed that it was their shot that shot the deer. And so the one says, no, you missed. I shot and I hit him. I'm sure I hit him. The other guy said, no, I hit him. You missed. And they're going back and forth for a little while because they both wanted to take the thing home to eat the venison. And they couldn't decide on whose deer this was because they couldn't decide on who shot the deer. And then the game warden finally came by. And he noticed the two guys, they weren't, you know, in a heated argument, but they were discussing this for a little while, and they both were adamant about what they were sure of. The game warden said, what's going on here? And so they explained it to the game warden. Oh, I shot it. No, I shot it. No, I shot the deer. No, I shot the deer. It's my deer. No, it's my deer. Couldn't figure this out. The game warden took a look at the deer, and he said, well, there's only one bullet, that's for sure. Only one of you shot it. But let me ask, are any one of you a preacher? And the one guy said, I am. He said, it's your deer. You shot the deer. So how did you figure that one out? How do you can tell? He said, well, because the bullet went in one ear and not the other. I'm hoping that the bullet doesn't go in one ear and out the other. That maybe it sort of sticks in the middle someplace and hits home. I want to look at a different thing than we talked about this morning, but the same kind of a thing, because that's what our theme is. It's continuing to run the race. It's continuing to be a disciple. It's not those who begin the race that win the prize, Paul the Apostle said. It's those that breast the tape. Now, that's clear to all of us. You can hear the starter's gun go off and you can start running, which is what everybody does at the New York City Marathon, at least. They start on one side of the Verrazano Bridge in Staten Island. They run over the bridge from Staten Island to Brooklyn. They run through Queens and up into the Bronx, then over into Manhattan, and that's where they end the 26-point-whatever grueling miles of the New York City Marathon. And not everybody that starts that race finishes. And only those who finish have even a chance at winning the prize. And I really think, and I think a lot of people think, anybody who finishes won. If you run that far, I don't care if you came in first or 49th, you won. You beat the race at least. Well, in our Christian life, we're running a long distance. Some of you started when you were really small running in the race, and some of you were added on midstream, and some of you last year, and some of you 15 years ago or whatever it was. But some of us have been running the race a long time, but it's not over. Yogi Berra said this. Yogi Berra, that great theologian of yesteryear, played baseball for the New York Yankees. He's the one that said, it's not over. Anybody know? Till it's over. Pretty profound from Yogi. It's not over till it's over. And it's really not over until it's over. And so until my life is over or until he calls me home, I want to keep on running. We need to keep on running. But there are things that encroach, get in the way, distract us, sidetrack us. Big things, little things, besetting sins, not sins, whatever they may be. We talked about some of it this morning. We're talking about thorns, thistles, rocks, cares of this life, anxieties, frustrations or fears, We talked about the deceitfulness of riches. We talked about those kinds of things that would choke out the good seed of the Word of God. And there's a little Bible verse that Paul uses when he says, you shouldn't be, or the Lord doesn't want you to be, maybe we'll read it tonight, barren or unfruitful when the Lord comes. We're supposed to bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold, we read this morning from the parable in Matthew 13. But all of us are wanting to bring forth fruit that will redound to the glory of God. He's begun a good work in us, and now he expects that. You remember the tree that Jesus saw? And he looked at it, and it had no fruit on it. And he said, well, what's this thing doing? Why is it just taking up space? It's not bringing forth fruit. What good is a fruit tree without fruit? Well, what's the answer? No good. Fruit trees with no fruit are just taking up space for no good reason. And Jesus' words were, why cumbereth it the ground? He cursed the tree. The next day, the fig tree was all dried up from the roots. And, of course, that was an analogy and illustration. Jesus was teaching them beyond just fruit trees. However, the point still remains. If the life is not bringing forth fruit, fruit of repentance, fruit of the Spirit, fruit that will honor and glorify Him, what good is it? What good am I if I'm not bringing forth fruit? A good tree brings forth good fruit, Jesus said. And so, it's incumbent upon us, and it's desirable for us, but more so for Him, that we keep on keeping on and continue to bring forth fruit. So, if you turn with me, and I'd like to just not have anything to do with the theme, but let me just read a verse to you from Isaiah 43 that I think pertains, or at least I would like to believe that it pertains to Porch Light. It's a verse that the Lord is speaking to Israel. Israel was His people. And they had been slugging it out for a number of years now. And they hadn't done well. And then they were doing better. And they weren't doing well. And back and forth. And the Lord, through Isaiah, in the 43rd chapter, and it's in the 19th verse, I think. Yes. The Lord says, see, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. The Lord says to His people, I'm doing a new thing. I want to do something fresh, something new. Maybe the stream is waned, it's ebbed, it's not flowing like it. I want to increase the usefulness or the blessing of that stream. I want to bring forth fruit from you as my people. And to that end, I want to do something new for you. You know, Porch Light's been in existence a long time now. 3 years or 4 years? 2 years? 3 years.
This is our third.
This is your third. Okay. 2-3 years. The Lord wants to do a new thing. Could that possibly be true? I mean, the Lord, look, you can look back over your history. God's blessed you at Porch Light. I think you all know that. I think that God has done something for Porch Light. And it's not just, you know, wishful thinking and yeah, you really think so. Yes, I really think so. I think there are a group of youngish, you're getting old, but you're not as old as some of us. You're growing now, you're getting on, you're moving on with your life, with your careers, school days, the happy days of school for many are not any longer with you. You've graduated. And now you're moving on. And you look back over and you say, well, heaven came down. And glory filled my soul. I mean, when I was a student going the wrong way and I didn't know up from down spiritually, God came to me, changed my life, and now I have a relationship with Him, with God. And that relationship with Him began in my life and it's now continued. And through Porch Light and through the gatherings that we have, the Lord has continued to be precious to me. He's continued to become real and more real in my life. And it's a wonderful thing that he's done. But having said that, don't just mark time. Don't just, okay, we're satisfied that we're still going, we're still in existence, we're still hanging on. The Lord, God wants to do a new thing. I don't know if that means another 50 people, or if it means he wants to just grow you inside of your own heart or your own life to mature you to bring forth fruit. But God's way, not just from this verse in Israel, but it's always more, more. The path of the just is a shining light that shines, well, increasingly less and less until you finally kick the bucket and drop dead. And then you go to heaven and it's brilliant. No! The path of the just is as a shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. The Lord wants to increase, grow, mature you, deepen so the roots go down, so the fruit is born more through your life and in your life, and to that end then in your church and through your church. And the way the language is here, I'm told, and I don't know Hebrew very well, I don't know Hebrew at all, but I can read English about what people say the Hebrew means. And what it literally means is, the Lord is saying, I want to do a new thing. Don't you notice it? Are you aware of it? Do you perceive it? Have you caught the gist of the fact that I want to do something fresh and new among you? Will you not know it? When the Lord uses that word, or often when the Bible uses that word to know, it's not just, you know, I know the President of the United States. His name is Donald Trump. I don't know the President of the United States. I mean, I know his name. I don't really know him. To really know something biblically is to really have an intimate connection with it. To really know it internally and to know it firsthand. Do I understand firsthand, in person, personally speaking to me, that God wants to grow my life in a greater way? He wants to knit us together in love, and he wants to be honored and glorified through us as his people, and he wants to bring forth streams in the desert. Now, don't you know that? God says, have you caught on to that? Have you awakened to the fact that there's more? You know, Christopher Columbus in 1492 sailed the ocean blue because he believed that there was something beyond. There was something more than just where I am. Oh no, don't go too far, you'll fall off the edge. No, he didn't fall off the edge. He was looking for something more, and he found something more. He found a whole new world out here. And the story can be read in your history books and told in your history lessons. But God wants to do something fresh and new for all of us. However, getting back to our theme, problem is that there's resistance to what he wants to do. And we need to, I have three areas tonight that I'd like to briefly cover. Let's see. Well, if what Jason says is true, we have a long time. Right, Jason? What time do you want me to stop? You said 10 o'clock?
9:30 to 10 or 10:30.
All right, we're going to see when we end. I was going to... I mean, you see the... Yeah, okay. What I do is I put a lifesaver in my mouth, and when the lifesaver's gone, I know it's time to stop. Only sometimes I don't put a lifesaver, I put a button in my mouth. That gets a little long sometimes. But three areas. And number one, we sort of looked at this morning briefly, but I want to go back to it because I think it's important. You're going to have to, when you're running a marathon, you've got to suck it up sometimes because the going gets tough. Then you have to persevere. That's a word that I think, oh, we know what it means, and we know the definition of it, and even spiritually, but in society, nobody finishes what they start. I mean, if you don't want to finish it, so what? Just move on, quit. Quit when you feel like it. Finish it. Finish the race. Persevere through the obstacles that you might face. I want to look up some Bible verses. So if you have a Bible, or if you have some way to look up these verses, I'm gonna ask you to read them, if you would, for a minute. persevere through trials, through sufferings, through this, through that, through the other thing. And if you don't want to persevere, you're going to have to cut out a lot of pages in your Bible. For instance, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12. And the first person that gets it, please read it, and I hope it's a boy or a man. Because we're having a contest, and the boys are going to win. Hebrews 6:12. Got to read it. Got to read it. If you got it, you got to read it.
That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises.
Okay, you don't become sluggish. Lazy, slothful. You don't become sluggish, but you through faith and that word patience, I don't know every translation that you might have in front of you, but I know some translations render that endurance. Through faith and endurance. You have to endure some stuff, but through faith and endurance, you inherit the promises. You have to persevere through. Okay? That's verse number one. That's one for the guys. 1 Peter 4:1. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1.
Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin.
Okay. Arm yourself with what attitude did Martin read? Arm yourself with the same attitude that who had? That Christ had. And what did, what in the context, what was Christ having to do?
Die.
He had to suffer. It wasn't simple. Sometimes you even may have to suffer for Christ. We talked about it a little bit this morning in maybe some very superficial ways or maybe some very costly ways. But we're called upon to also suffer for Christ. So the guys are winning 2-0. There is a prize at the end. I won't tell you what it is yet. 1 Peter 2:21. 1 Peter 2:21.
Which of this you were called? Oh.
Sorry.
Go ahead. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps.
Wait a minute, I want to be like Jesus in every aspect except one. You know which one? I don't want to. She just read it.
Suffer.
I don't want to suffer. I want to be kind like he. I want to be loving. I want to be forgiving. I want to be gentle. I want to be. But to suffer with him, to suffer for his name's sake. John 15, verse 18. This is Jesus speaking. John 15, 18.
If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you.
Okay, now if everybody or if anybody else has John 15, not only verse 18, but yes, Jesus says the world hated me, and it's going to hate you too. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own, but you don't belong to the world. I've chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Now, I have to ask myself a question. Maybe you can ask yourself one too. Does the world hate me? No, they all love me. Or do they? Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says, I want you to figure this one and think it through. You may be called upon to suffer. And let me tell you, if you want to think about my life, Jesus says, the world hates me. Why did they hate Jesus? What did he do wrong? Was he mean? Nasty? Surly? What did he do wrong? They didn't hate him because he did anything wrong. They hated him because he did everything right. The world doesn't hate you because of the wrong that you do. They hate you because of righteousness' sake. They hate you because of the right living that you exemplify in front of them, which then just shows up. Well, what does it show up? Their wrongdoing, and it pricks their conscience, and then they begin to turn on you because of that. Jesus said, they hated me without a cause. And I want you to know, my disciple, they're going to hate you too, if they hated me first. He doesn't give up on that. He says, remember the words that I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If they obeyed my teaching, they're going to obey yours also. They'll treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. They don't like me, and they're not going to like you. They don't embrace me, and they're not going to embrace you. It's because of what you do right more than it is because of what you do wrong. It's because you're different. You know, you always, or at least when I was in school, sometimes there were professors or teachers that would mark on a curve. You ever hear that? Mm-hmm. So, you know, it's not really, there's not really a 100% or an A. An A is, you know, if one kid gets, you know, 8 out of 10 or 80 out of 100, then that becomes the standard. That's the A. We're going to mark down on a curve. You always hated that one kid that got the 80. Not because he did anything wrong, because he did too much right. Because I came in at a 30. You know, and if all my peers came in with 30s and 40s and 50s, we had a political science class that was actually like that. The political science teacher just had fun with us one day for a final examination, giving us questions that he knew we had no clue as to what the answers were. We weren't supposed to study it. We didn't study it. He never told us. He just liked to see us squirm or sweat because he was going to mark the whole thing on a curve. So he'd ask us questions like, who's the governor of Montana? I don't know, where's Montana State? Is it in the Union or what? The governor? What? Nobody knew. So we were taking, you know, I haven't used C for a while, so let me fill in C. And it can't be all of the above, so D's not right. It must be one of these up here. And everybody gets a bad score, but the one kid, the one brainiac, I still hate him. This very day. Because he got too much right and spoiled the rest of it for us. He got too much right and gave the rest of us a C. He got... Oh, Lord, I do forgive him. Not because of what you did wrong, because of what you did right. They hate you. Sometimes that hatred gets pretty severe. And more stern may grow the conflict as nears the king's return. But he that endures to the end, it's probably the next verse I have written down for us to look at. We need to persevere. We need to keep on. We need to remember, let me not talk too much and let's just read some more verses. 16:33. John 16:33. It's 2-2 the score.
These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world.
Okay, Jesus again to his disciples. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. I mean, you could pretty well count on it. In me, you'll have peace. There'll be tribulation, but there'll be peace. There'll be joy, because my joy will be in you, and my joy will be complete in you. And everything will be okay, because it is glory to walk with me, but the world's not going to like you. And so just get used to it and arm yourself with that attitude. And if you're called upon to suffer for my sake, persevere, persevere. Through faith and through patience, inherit the promises. Acts 14, verse 19.
And some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and when the crowd over, they stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead.
Keep going, please.
But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe.
Okay. Now, this is just a page out of Paul's life. There are a lot of pages out of Paul's life that are rather similar to this one. I think you know the answer already. What Paul do wrong? What did Paul do wrong? He went someplace and he began to tell people about Jesus. That was his big crime. That's what got him into trouble. Because he would not hide his light under a bushel. You know this little light of mine, right? You've sung that before. This little light of mine. I'm the light of cha-cha-cha-cha. This little light of mine. You know the second verse, right? Hide it under a bushel.
No.
No. I'm going to let it chun, 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 chun. Hide it under a bushel.
No.
No. And that comes right from the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus taught. Nobody lights a lantern and then puts it under his bed. Unless you're looking for dust balls, because that's all you're going to find. No, you don't. You put it out where everybody can see the light. That's why the light shines, so that everybody can see. If you go back, only a few of you live back at the ranch down the corridor here, but if you walk back tonight, you're going to follow the path with the lights. And they're lit so that you can see. They don't put those lanterns or those lights there and then bury them under the dunes. No, of course you put it so it gives light. Well, again, just because Paul let his light shine. Remember in Romans, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And so I let my light shine. So he rolled into this city, and he began to tell people about Jesus. Anybody he could find, anybody who would listen to him. In the marketplace, at the riverside, wherever. You want to come in here? Come in here. I want to tell you about, let me tell you what Jesus did for me. I rode down that road to Damascus, and all of a sudden, boom, I was laying on the ground. I saw a light, heard a voice. Really? What happened next? I said, who are you, Lord? And he answered me from that. They're talking to me. The light was talking to me. And my life was changed. And you can just hear Paul getting excited about that. Your life can change too. Heaven came down. Glory filled my soul. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I will never forget. When I was lost in darkness and straying all over the place. Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, the tender, compassionate friend. He met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling with joy, I'm telling you. He made all the darkness depart. We hate you because of that. Who do you think you are? What are you saying about us? You mean all roads don't lead to Rome? Well, we believe our way, you believe your way. Oh, yeah, but it says, Jesus said, he's the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to the Father. Well, what did you just say? You mean I can't get to heaven through my God? Well, no, I didn't say anything, but the Bible says. The Bible says. Maybe you think, well, I'm making this up. No, I'm not making it up. It's put a lot of people in prison. With Paul, it got a bunch of stones coming at him from all directions. They stoned him with stones. They dragged him out of the city, and they left him there as if they thought he was dead. And then disciples came. They prayed. The Lord raised him up. Don't you know that after he went, it's not in what Martine read, but he left, went to different places, and then when he went back to where he had come from, the Lord led him back to Iconium and to Lystra. I wouldn't have gone back to Iconium and Lystra. I would have gone back another way. I mean, I'm done with that people. Those are nuts people. They throw stones at you. Why do I got to go back to that place? He went back and he confirmed, strengthened the Christians that he left there. They probably needed a little confirming, don't you think? They probably needed somebody to come and give them a kick in the right direction and say, don't quit, it's too soon to quit. You got to persevere. Through patience, endurance, we're going to inherit the promise. What promise? Eternal life. It's begun now, but you got to hack it out while you're down here, and it might not always be easy, and believe me, it's not easy. You see this scar on the side of my face? You know how I got it? You know why I walk with a limp? I wasn't born that way. I walked with the limp because they broke my leg over there. I was laying in the water for 3 days and on and on and on and on. Paul, why did you have to go through so much? Because I'm a chosen vessel. And it's been my privilege to suffer for Christ. I don't want to belabor. And how much time do we got? You've all, and maybe I've told you this at Porchlight, maybe I haven't, but you know the little song, I have decided. Did I tell you this last time I was here or whatever? To follow Jesus. You know that? No turning back. You know who wrote that song? You gotta look it up on YouTube or Google it sometime. But it was written by a missionary, and he had to persevere. And it was hardship. He, his wife, and his kids were serving the Lord in a foreign, on an island somewhere. Came across tribes of people that did not want to receive the gospel, wouldn't receive him. And they said, if you don't recant and stop right now, we're going to kill your children, your family. And he began to sing. I mean, he composed a song right there. He didn't know the song. He didn't write it in his sleep the night before. He started to sing, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. They killed his children. They said, you got another shot at this. Your wife's next. He said, no, I can't deny my Lord. I can't deny Jesus Christ. And before they killed his wife, he began to sing. Though none go with me, still I will follow. They eventually had him. They killed his wife, and he was next. And they said, last chance, or it's your life now. You know, we're not playing games. He started to sing the cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. Now, that's an extreme case, but that's really a man who persevered, endured hardness. The world will hate you because of the message of Jesus Christ. I believe that the men have just taken the lead. I believe the score is 3-2. Am I right about that? Does anybody demand a recount? Is it 3-3?
Six verses.
Okay. Philippians 1:29. Come on. Philippians 1:29.
For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ.
Oh.
Not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake.
Oh, Paul is saying this to the church of Philippi. To you, it's not only granted unto you to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Well, how about a last verse? I don't know what to do if there's a tie. I'll figure out a tiebreaker. There better be a tie. I hope there's a tie. 2 Timothy 3:12.
Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution.
Okay. I'll get to the score in a minute. And the final tally. I don't want to lose. The verse is more important than the score. One more time there, Zoe.
Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution.
Okay, now let's see. How many of us here desire to live godly in Christ Jesus? I mean, anybody here want to live godly in Christ Jesus? Yeah. How many like that verse? Yay. Yay. Yes. All, Paul says, you have to count on this. All, he's telling Timothy this, okay, his son in the faith. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, there's no mistranslation. There's no, you know, well, let's see. It doesn't really mean persecution. It means they won't get lollipops every Sunday. It means persecution. It doesn't say to what degree. Not everybody's going to be stoned with stones. Not everybody's going to lose their life or get thrown in jail. But our faith in Jesus Christ, the change that he's brought to you and to me, there's going to come a time and a place, and it maybe has already, where we're going to suffer, to one degree or the other, persecution, hardships. And you're going to, at those times, need to persevere. Will it last all my life? Will it last 5 minutes? Will it last an hour? I don't know. I don't know how long you might need to endure. I don't know how long it might last. I don't know how severe it might be. I don't know what it will be like. But I do know that there are times in our Christian marathon where we're going to have to push through the brick wall. We're going to have to keep on going. You got a bumper sticker in California like we have in New York that says, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Somebody changed it, crossed out get going, and said, when the going gets tough, the tough quit. Well, no, we don't. Don't ever quit. As Winston Churchill, remember dear Winston, was invited to America to give a speech at a graduation class somewhere or other. Was it Yale, I think? Maybe, I'm not sure. And his words were to the effect of, and there are different versions of it, whether how long or short it became, I don't know. But it wasn't terribly long. He said, in essence, never give up, never give up, never, no never, no never give up. That's a graduation message that you'll remember. Anybody ever remember the graduation speech that was given when you graduated from college? Who cares? My son just graduated from college not long ago. Guess who was the graduation speaker? Chuckie Schumer, the venerable congressman from New York. I don't know what he said. I don't care what he said. I want Winston Churchill's word. Never give up, never give up, never, no, never, no, never. Don't ever give up. Okay? That's number one. So, in our Christian life, we got to keep on going. Now here, I just wrote this down. So our attitude is, you can't stop, and you can't quit. I'm not going to stop, and I'm not going to quit. That's arm yourself with that attitude. Jesus set his face like a flint, it says. He was going to the cross. Nothing was going to dissuade him. He was going to fulfill his Father's will, and it entailed the cup of suffering. And when Peter suggested that he circumvent the cross, like, you know, you're not going to the cross, Lord. I'll make sure you don't go to the cross. I'll defend you to the nth degree. What did Jesus then, that thought, what did Jesus call Satan? What did Jesus call Peter?
Satan?
Satan, yeah. Get thee behind me, Satan. You couldn't do that in Peter's face. I mean, imagine if, I mean, I'm not Jesus at all, but imagine if I looked at you and I said, hey, Satan. Martin would go. talking to me. I can just imagine Peter. I'm the only one here who's talking to him. Yeah, that thought of circumvent, Jesus had to drink that cup, and he did. Thank God that he did. And his attitude was, can't stop, and I won't quit. Can't stop, won't stop. If we had time, let me just refer you to the story of Nehemiah in the Bible. Building that wall, had a task to perform. Build that wall around that city. And there were those that tried to stop him from that. Tobiah and Sanballat came by. Ah, come on, get down off the wall. Let's have coffee together. Oh, I would have been there. But come on down off that wall. You've been working too hard. Let's talk. They didn't want to talk. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to stop him from building the wall. And Nehemiah, it says, if you read the book of Nehemiah, his attitude was, he was in the plain of Ono when this all happened. And you know what he said? He said, oh no. Well, yeah, that's where we are. No, I will not stop. I'm not coming down off that wall. I'm building that wall. I'm doing a great work. This is his words. I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. I won't stop and I won't quit. That's why they finished the wall in 52 days. There were other obstacles that came, if you read that story, but the attitude was, I will not stop, I cannot stop, I won't quit. Difference between stopping and quitting, you stop when you get tired of it, you quit when you're overwhelmed by it. I don't know if that's true always, but I liked it. You stop when you're tired of it, you quit when you're overwhelmed by it. Don't stop, don't quit. You get the point, I'm sure. Maybe you get it more than you want to get it. Let's move on. Another thing that we need to do is we need to pray. One of the most important things, and we all know this, one of the most important things in your life is to pray. Yes, read your Bible. Yes, yes, and there are many things, and prayer is not the only thing we're called upon to do. But prayer is one of those most laborious tasks, most difficult of things to do. I find, not only personally, I think for many, many Christians, it's easier for them to read their Bibles habitually than to pray habitually. We'll read a chapter or two, or we'll meditate in the scriptures or whatever, but when it comes to that time of prayer, we don't really have that time. The time that Jesus talks about, you know, you go in your closet, shut the door, and your Father who sees you praying in secret rewards you. Sometimes our prayer life lags. I wonder why that is. I wonder if, why is it that prayer is, you know, we've tried everything else, now let's pray. Well, we've done everything we could think to do. We've tried everything we know to try. So, you know, all else fails, let's pray. Why is that always the last thing? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And maybe we don't carry everything to God in prayer because maybe the enemy has something to do with it, maybe, to rob us of, we don't have any time. No time to pray. I've got time to do everything else, but not, we don't have time to pray. Maybe the devil succeeds. And sometimes we start out like a house of fire. You know, like every New Year's. So I'm going on a diet. Or I'm joining the gym and I'm going to exercise this year. I belong to a gym and the gym owner tells me, I said, did you get a bump at the end of the beginning of the new year? He said, oh yeah. Every gym gets a rush of new converts. Because they all got New Year's resolutions. This year, go you chicken fat, go. And they're going to, you know, they're going to lose all that, and they're going to do all this, and they're going to train for the whatever, and we're going to be healthy this year. And I said to him, he said, no, statistics on this. He said, it lasts about 6 weeks. 6 weeks, and then we'll be back to baseline. 6 weeks, and then everybody will drop out. It's kind of like the diet. You know, I won't eat donuts. I'm not going to eat donuts. I'm not going to go back. No more. You have Krispy Kreme out here? Mm-hmm. They're good, aren't they? They melt in your mouth, not in your hands, like M&M's. And no, Krispy Kremes are no good. I'm not going to eat them anymore. And then I'm not going to eat two a day, one a day. And then before long, kind of prayer can be like that, or it can get like that, and it should. We don't need a tiebreaker. Contest isn't over yet. We're still looking up verses, guys. I don't know who's going to get this one, and I don't mean to give any hints, Peter, guys, did you get that? So I wonder if we could, someone could read 1 Peter 4:7.
But the end of all things. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers.
Okay. Did you get my hint? Is that why you were so fast? Okay. The end of all things is at hand. Is it really? The end of all things. That's, you know, Jesus is coming. The end of all things is at hand. So, because we believe the end of all things is at hand, let's be watchful and let's be sober-minded so that you can pray. Because prayer is so essential. Praying about what we see going on in the world or whatever is probably more important than talking about it or discussing it or meditating on it or hearing this one's idea or this one's opinion page or whatever it is. Prayer, prayer, prayer. Prayer for our nation. Prayer for ourselves, our church, or whatever. Prayer, prayer, prayer. Someone has said, well, let me read the here. Ready for another verse? I don't know how to give a hint for this one. This is a little tough to give a hint to, because I don't know anybody whose name is Thessalonians. But 1 Thessalonians 5:16. 1 Thessalonians 5:16.
Rejoice always.
Okay, next verse.
Pray without
ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Okay, rejoice always. Now these are commands. If you look at it in the Greek, it would say this is an imperative, which means it's a command. It's not an option, a suggestion. Rejoice all the time, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. How could you do that? That's impossible. I mean, I don't see a one of you on your knees right now with your eyes closed. Eyes closed, yes. On your knees, no. No, I don't see either. But, you know, pray without ceasing. What does that mean? Now, what can we make that to mean so that we can make it so that it fits our lives? Pray without ceasing means pray when you feel like you should. Right? That doesn't sound like it means pray without ceasing. So what does it mean? That means I have to go to work, and while I'm leading orchestra, instead of 1, 2, 3, 4, Jesus help us now, we love you, Lord. You can't do that when you're leading the orchestra. You might help somewhere or other side, but you can't do this correctly. Well, let me ask you, how many of you breathe? Yeah, okay, good. I'm glad. There's a man that I know that didn't make it through one meeting. He literally, in the meeting. That was bad. It's bad when they die right in the meeting. But anyway, most people survive. And We breathe. Now, I'm breathing too. And when you breathe and when I breathe, I usually don't stop what I'm doing when I breathe. Like here I'm talking to you, I'm not going to say, oh, please excuse me for a minute, I have to breathe. Thank you, I needed that. Now I might need to take another breath sooner or later. Oh, excuse me, I need to take another breath. Okay, now I'm good for a little while, and let's see how long this could last for. But sooner or later down the road, I do, oh, excuse me. I don't stop what I'm doing to take a breath. I just keep on doing what I'm doing while I'm breathing. Breathing doesn't really get in the way of what I'm doing. I mean, I can even breathe when I'm sleeping. I can even breathe when I'm working. I can breathe when I'm eating. I can breathe when I'm outside or when I'm inside. I can breathe when I'm sitting and when I'm standing. I can breathe when I'm standing on my head. I can breathe without ceasing. Now, you've all played the game. I hope you don't still play the game. I must admit that sometimes I do when I'm bored, when I'm driving. Do you ever see how long you can hold your breath? Let's see if I can do it for a mile. And then you hold your breath for a... Well, you can do that for a little while, but you got to keep on breathing. I think prayer is kind of like that. I think you have to keep on praying. I don't think you need to stop what you're doing to pray. I think you need to pray while you're doing what you're doing. And I do believe life goes better with prayer. I believe that you could pray yourself through your job at work. Oh, you don't need to all the time, every minute be 1, 2, 3, 4. But you can find time even during the course of the day when you're not in church or at prayer meeting, you can pray. All the time. Anytime. Every time. When you get up and when you lie down and even maybe in your sleep. Well, I don't know how that works. But you can. And I would encourage all of us, don't get weary. Be sober so that you can pray. Be clear-minded, in control. Think about the gravity of the situation that our world is facing and that we are facing and how much we need to introduce God into our lives. Don't make decisions in your life without prayer. Don't figure your way through. Lord, what will you have me to do? You know how Jesus lived? He seemed to pray about everything. Before he made decisions, he spent long times in prayer. Before he chose his disciples, he prayed a long time before he went out to choose them. And then when he went to find them, how did he know which to pick up? How did he know where Nathaniel was? And, well, maybe he had prayed those things through. Pray, pray, pray. What's the score, by the way?
3-3?
I think it's 4-4. 5-5? It's tied up. It won't be tied any longer. Daniel 10:12. An interesting verse and an interesting passage, and I don't want to read the whole passage, but at least let's read the verse and have a little springboard. The Lord is saying something to Daniel. Daniel, get. That's you? Oh, no, never mind. Let me keep on talking. Oh, go ahead, Daniel.
Then he said to me, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words."
Okay, now that's interesting, because what the context of this is, Daniel prayed, and there was a long time of nothing happening, and their prayer didn't seem to be answered. And the Lord says, "Daniel, I heard you the first time you prayed. And I answered the prayer." Now, I know sometimes the answer may be no, and sometimes it might be maybe, or it might be wait, or it might be... But here, it's an interesting concept, and I don't want to go into it too much, but the Lord said, I heard you the moment you prayed, and I sent the answer, but it got hung up in the heavenlies, or in the spiritual world. There's a fight that goes on. And Paul says in Ephesians, we're not fighting with flesh and blood. There are principalities and powers. There are things that we need to pray, and because of your importunity. You need to keep on praying. You need to persevere in prayer. Because God hears, and because God answers prayer. Last verse for the moment, not the last verse, but at least about prayer, is from James 5:16. Guys, let's not let this get away from us here.
Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much.
Okay. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another. You know, what I think is neat about Porch Light is that you can, maybe without even having a list in your Bible, you know everybody that goes to Porch Light. Now, I realize that everybody here goes to Porch Light, but there are people that aren't here that go to Porch Light. And I think I might know some of them, and I might not know some of them, but you know them all. You know who goes to Porch Light. Pray one for another. Pray for not only him or them or her. Pray one for another. What a privilege that might be. What a... encouragement. You pray for others, and yeah, you're praying because you want them to get blessed and helped and answers to your prayers on their behalf. But the Bible says that you pray for others, and what happens to you? Well, yeah, pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person. It says in, I know it says in James, a righteous man, but it's not just talking, obviously, it's women. The righteous pray, and it avails much. And then the next verse that Zoe didn't read, it says, Elijah was a man just like you. Well, if you're a woman, he's not a man just like you. He's a woman just like you. Elijah was an ordinary Joe. Elijah was nobody special. Elijah was from Tishbite, a Tishbean. Where? Who? He was from no mean city, no spectacular place. He wasn't from California or New York. He was from Billings or Butte, Montana. He was from no man's land. But yet he prayed. And boy, did he pray, and did God answer. He prayed that it wouldn't rain on the earth for 3 and he prayed this because God told him to, and it was the will of God that he prayed this prayer. It didn't rain. Then he prayed that it would rain, and it rained. Amazing. Just a regular guy. Lord, teach me to pray and help me to pray, to pray, to pray, to pray. It's never too soon to pray. It's always too soon to stop or to stop praying. So in your race, as you're running, as you're going, persevere. And persevere in prayer, in beseeching the Lord, in asking Him. It goes on the heels of persevering in prayer. The third ingredient, I think, that we need to mix in here too, is you need to pray in a certain kind of way. You need to pray in
faith.
Faith. Pray in faith. Now, what is that? Pray in faith. Jesus, interestingly enough, responds to faith. Not to personality, not to nationality, not to pedigree, not to man or women or boy or girl. Jesus responds to faith. Always. Always. You know, you never get to the place where you say, well, you know, I'm just a woman, I'm just a boy, I'm just a girl, who am I? Well, it has nothing to do with that at all. But what Jesus does look for in our prayers is faith. I think the ladies are running away with this. We're down two. Being that this is the last section, every verse is worth 2 points. No, I can't do that. Mark 11:22.
So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God.
Okay, so Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. Luke 17:5-6. Luke 17:5-6.
So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed,
I believe.
Oh. You can.
He's always trying to cut in on you.
There are no apostles in this one. You can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you.
Wow. Faith like a grain of mustard seed. How big is a grain of mustard seed? Have you all seen a grain of mustard seed?
No.
No? Have you seen one? A couple of years ago at church, for the fathers, all the fathers got a keychain, and on the keychain was this little mustard tree, and right in the center, in a little encased plastic thing, was a mustard seed. And mustard seeds are very, very small. They pack a lot of punch, because mustard trees can grow to be 30 feet tall. They're literally a tree. It's not just a little plant or a little bush, you know, a little, what can you expect out of a little thing like that? Well, a little thing like that has a, it packs a heavy punch. Jesus said, I'm not necessarily interested in great amounts of faith. I'm interested in powerful faith, faith that's really confident in me. A little faith in a great God goes a long way. You have a great God? I mean, should we talk about how far the sun is, or how many stars there are up there, and what kind of an axis the earth is on, and pull out the Luke Giglio DVD? We could go there, and I mean, you've seen that, I guess, obviously. And I look at Louis is my patron saint, and I like Louis. And, you know, I look at that, and I listen to that. I show it every year at camp. I'll show it again. It's amazing to me how God created and how big, how many earths you could put into the sun, and how many suns you could put into this biggest star. And amazing. How great is our God? How big is our God? You need a lot of faith? No, you don't need a lot of faith. You need a little bit of faith, like a grain of mustard seed, because you have a really great God. Joyce's father, many, many years ago, had something wrong with his legs. Was it something, an infection, I believe? Do you know the story?
I'm not sure.
he was a young man. I don't know how old, but I've heard him tell the story a number of times. And he was in danger of losing limbs. It was something that was very serious with his legs. And he was reading, as he was prone to do at that time, I guess in his life especially, he was reading something about creation and the vastness of creation and the power and majesty of God in creation. And as he was reading that, it kind of just struck him, I got a great God. I got an amazing God. I don't need a lot of faith to believe that he can heal me. I just need a little bit of faith in the greatness of my God. And the corollary passage, and I don't think I wrote it down, but it's not only mulberry trees can be uprooted and moved and thrown into the sea, but the corollary passage of Jesus' teaching is you say, if you have faith, you'll say to the mountain, be removed and cast into the sea. I think it's just trying to say to us, if you have a little bit of faith, you can take that impossible situation in your life. And if you persevere in prayer and believe God as you pray, man, you can move mountains. Because God is a great, big, wonderful God. What do the kids sing? Our God is so big. No. Our God is so
big.
So strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. And you. The mountains are his. The valleys are his. The stars are his handiwork, too. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do for you and you and you and you and you and everyone else. Have faith in God. When you pray, pray in faith, believing him, and persevere in prayer. Let's read. We're tied again, right? Okay, let's skip that one. Mark 6:5.
Now he could do not mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them.
Okay. Who's this? Who's he could not do? Who's the he?
Jesus.
Jesus could not do. I thought Jesus had all the power in the world, all power in heaven and on earth. I thought he could do everything. He could walk on water. He could open up blind eyes. He can heal lame people. I mean, he did it. What do you mean? Here it says Jesus could not do many mighty works. Why not?
Lack of faith.
It is a conundrum for me to try to think this through. Jesus could not. This doesn't say Jesus would not because the people didn't believe. Jesus could not because they didn't believe. There was a lack of faith, unbelief. He couldn't do very mighty works, except he laid his hands on a few sick folk and they were healed. But he couldn't do as many mighty works as he would have done because of the lack of faith or unbelief. That really does amp up the importance of faith in our praying. Matthew 13:58.
Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief.
Okay, that's not, by the way, the same passage or story. That's different place. Could not do mighty works because of their unbelief. So, I'm almost finished. Persevere. Pray. Faith. But how is it that I can increase or grow my faith? There are a number of ways, but I'd like to go back to where we started tonight, Isaiah chapter 43. And if you would go earlier, and the Lord says, I want to do a new thing. But before he says that to them, it's in verse 16 and on down. This is what the Lord says. Now listen to what the Lord says. I'm the one, he's talking to Israel through Isaiah the prophet. I'm the one that made a way through the sea. You remember that story, right? A path through the mighty waters. Who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together. They were there, they lay there, never to rise again. Remember the waters opened up, Israel got through. Egyptians are saying to do the same, got to the middle. Their wheels got stuck in the muck and the mud that wasn't there somehow or other when the Israelites were going through. And then the waters closed down upon them. And that's what Isaiah is referring to. The Lord says to Israel, man, I whooped up on them. I destroyed those armies. I mean, it was impossible, impossible. Talk about mulberry trees and mountains. Here's another one. Impossible. You're not getting away from these Egyptian armies. It's impossible. You're sitting ducks. You're stuck between a rock and a hard place. You can't go back. You can't go forward. You got mountains there, water there. And all of a sudden, Moses goes like this in faith, according to Hebrews 11. And the waters part, and the amazing. Our God is really pretty powerful. And the Egypt, okay, so the Lord is reminding the Israelites of this. He goes on, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like the wick. Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. I want to do a new thing. You go back in your history, and you can think of what God did, and how God worked, and the miraculous things that he did. And now your recent history hasn't been so good. As a matter of fact, your recent history is kind of fraught with idols and turning from me, and that's why I sent Isaiah to tell you that you're not doing well and you need to repent and know your sins be as scarlet. They shall be as white as snow, though they be red like crimson. They shall be as wool once you come back and harden. You're not doing that good. But God says, and again, in this kind of, but I want to do something new for you. And I want to remind you, in telling you that I want to do something new for you, I want to remind you of what I've done for you in the past. I want to remind you of the miracles that I performed in your life. I want to remind you of the armies of Egypt that were destroyed. And I want to remind you of my goodness and my mercy. I want to remind you that it was by my arm that I brought you out of Egypt in the first place. You didn't get yourself out of Egypt. You didn't save yourself from the oppression of Egypt and Pharaoh and the servitude under that austere. You didn't do that by yourself. It was because I told you to put the blood on the doorposts, and you put the blood on the doorposts. So when I saw the blood, I passed over you. And Pharaoh said, enough is enough, get out of here. You went out, they followed you out. I said, lift up the rod. Moses lifted up the rod. The Red Sea parted. You all went through. It's a miraculous, amazing story. But after you started out so well, you didn't persevere too well. I took care of you. I did wonderful things for you, but you somehow forgot me. You wanted to be like all the nations around you. You got careless. You let things encroach upon my demands for your life, the cares of this life, or whatever it may have been. That's really what the Lord is saying. It goes back to what we said this morning. It's really not too far off from that, or what we've been saying tonight. But I want to do something. I have more for you, and I want you to press into the more that I have. I want to do a new thing. And so, How do I increase my faith? Well, I think what the Bible teaches us is you start to think about what God's done. You don't forget what's in the past. and how he took you out of that miry clay, and how he answered that prayer, and how he delivered that one, and how he came to that. And there are these marks along the way that you say, thank you, Lord. And you remember we talked about David this morning? We talked about how the Spirit of God came upon him, and he took the lion and the bear, and he ripped them apart, and all that. That's what David was doing when he stood before Goliath. I think part of it was, yeah, he was rehearsing for Saul why he should go out and get to the... But I think he was also saying, you know, I remember when God delivered me from the lion. I remember when God... He's going retro. I remember what God did for me back there. I remember, that was an impossible. That was my mulberry and my mountain, and I believed God. God's Spirit came on me. I just persevered. It was suffering. It was tough. It wasn't easy. I had to go against the grain, but man, I just pressed through. And I believed God. And what He did in the past, I'm just trusting that He's going to do again in the future. There are a lot of people that went that way, and maybe you've done that too, and I think we should. And then when God, and I'll close with this, when we read in God's Word what He wants from us, believe it. Don't dismiss it. If God says, this is the way I want you, don't come up with a better idea, a novel idea. When the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, guess what that means? It means seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I was out here in California 2-3 years ago, and we spent, I don't know, 4 meetings, an hour and 15 minutes each meeting on that one verse, and I was just defining every single word. It's so simple. But we spent the whole night defining, what does it mean to seek? You ever play hide and go seek? You ever play hide and go seek with... Nobody looked for you. They just let you go hide. And then they said, we'll see how long this could last before we got some peace and quiet for a while. Seek. You know what first means? Maybe that's a good word to define. First does never, ever mean second. First means number one. Nobody first. Seek first my kingdom. No, seek first His kingdom. No, first my kingdom. Then, no, His kingdom. First, seek it. So when, and that's just one thing. But when He talks to us from His Word, then believe that if He says, you do that, I'll take care of the rest. And then there are times when, and I don't want you to take this too far, and I don't want to press it too far, because primarily God speaks to us through His Word. And we're governed by His Word, and we will never, ever find that God will speak to us or impress us, leading us apart from His Word. Oh, I know the Bible says this, but the Lord spoke to me and tells me to do that. If God's Word, God will never contradict His Word. His Word is forever settled in heaven. And so, you know, if you feel led by the Spirit a different way from what the Word of God says, but there are those times in the Bible. The Bible will tell us of those times. And for instance, and I'll close with this. The Apostle Paul, after all that he had been through, was on his way to stand trial in Rome. And he had to get there somehow or other, and they threw him on a boat with a bunch of prisoners. Well, that must have been a happy boat ride. A bunch of prisoners that were being transported to Rome, and he was on that boat with 252 or something, inmates and maybe some of the crew. And there he was on that, and you remember what happened on that little boat ride that he took. They cut loose the sails and they started to sail out, and they came across a Euroclidean. A who? I say a Euroclidean. Because that's what it says in the Bible. A storm. And they saw neither sun, moon, stars for 14 days and nights. Anybody ever been in one of those storms? Everybody been on a boat that was going like this? Tossed to and fro and all over the place? I've never been on one like that either. I've been on a boat that was just going a little bobbing, and I got sick just bobbing up and down. But these wooden vessels, not the Queen Mary, but these wooden vessels that Paul was on, and it was a difficult situation. And then Paul, in Acts 27, he says, then one night, when we didn't see sun, moon, and stars, and we despaired, Paul says, despaired of our lives. Talk about a difficult situation, a mulberry or whatever it was. Talk about believing. What am I supposed to believe? I don't know what to believe. I don't know what I'm supposed to say. I believe in heaven, and I'm almost there. I guess that's what I believe right now. All of a sudden, the angel of the Lord stood by the Apostle Paul. God came right to where Paul was and spoke to him. And what did the Lord speak to him? He said, Paul, be of good cheer. Huh? We got no food, we threw it all overboard. We're in a tempestuous situation. You're telling me to be of good cheer? Yeah. Be happy. Hakuna Matata. Really? Now? Yeah. I mean, I don't think the Lord said Hakuna Matata. But the Lord said, be of good cheer, Paul, because we're going to get through this. Now, you know, that would have been hard for me to believe. I don't think so. I don't see it. I don't see my way through this thing. I see we're going down. No, the Lord said we're not. The Lord said, when this boat goes to smithereens, and we're going to have to, like, get to shore somehow or other, nobody leave this boat. Nobody get that lifeboat and try to jump overboard or try to get out. They strake sail. They're just flying all over. They hit a sandbar. Probably the boat was broken into smithereens. When Paul saw people trying to leave the boat, you know, they cut the lifeboats. No other way, no remedy. You've got to do what God says. I believe God. I believe God. I believe that what he told me is true. We can be of good cheer. Come on, guys, don't despair. Paul, the inmate on that ship being transported, became the captain of that ship. And he was telling everybody else what to do. Because God stood by me. And I believe the word of God that he spoke to me. And it might not look good on the outside. It might look pretty rotten on the outside. But I'm trusting him. Just don't try to save yourself. Just let the boat do what it's got to do. And we're all going to be okay. And they all were. I believe there are a lot of conversions on that island of Malta when they washed ashore. There are a lot of people that believe now the word of God through the Apostle Paul. Maybe they didn't believe at the beginning, but they sure believed at the end. Have faith in God, in his word. Persevere. His word is true. His word is yea and amen. His word is forever settled in heaven. Not one jot or tittle is going to pass from that word. It's all going to be fulfilled just as he's spoken it. God help us. God help us. When in your life, when you hit those times, when you're a disciple following and you come across a path or a difficulty or whatever, keep on. Don't stop. Don't quit. Pray. Have faith in God. Follow his word. I've lived long enough to weather some storms and to see other people weather their storms and to know that he doesn't ever fail. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but he will with every trial make a way of escape. Whether it be sent from the enemy or what he allows in our lives as a test, he is enough. He's enough for you to breast the tape one day and to hear spoken to you those wonderful words that we're all waiting to hear one day. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter in to the joy of the Lord. Paul said, our light affliction our light affliction. I don't think what he went through, I wouldn't call that light affliction. He called it that. All that I've been through, all that I've suffered, all that I've had to persevere with and put up, our light affliction, it's just but for a moment. Well, in comparison to eternity, it is. It's infinitesimal. Our 100 years here on this earth, in comparison to eternity, is nothing. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, Paul said, it's working something eternally good in us. So, let it work. Whether it's easy or hard, let it work. All things are working together for good to those that love God. And maybe before we just say, okay, good night, have a good night, enjoy the bread, or another piece of whatever, maybe we could just take a few moments and pray together. And maybe we could just do what the Bible says, which I'm sure we want to do and you do anyway. Maybe we just pray one for another. Maybe East Coast meets West Coast tonight in prayer. I can pray for you. You can pray for us. You can pray for each other. Lord, what are we going to pray? Lord, help us not to quit. And if you see somebody in Portslade, if you see somebody stumbling along on the outskirts, getting a little lazy, don't yell at them. Don't call them all kinds of bad things, but just kick them in the right direction. Or better yet, you run the race in their venue, around them, in such a way that it'll inspire them to run also and get back in the race. We need one another. We need each other. We're not going to make it solo. We're going to be too overwhelmed by the pressures and the cares and the stuff. But isn't it great that we can, like Moses, when he was on that mountain, had a guy named Aaron, and believe it or not, another guy named Hur. And Aaron and Hur lifted up his arms. If they didn't do that, that battle wouldn't have gone so well down in the valley. So let's pray. I'm not going to say, you know, everybody here needs to pray. 2, 3, 5, some, could we pray? And just ask the Lord, Lord, give us perseverance. Teach us to pray. Help us to pray. And Lord, put your faith into our hearts that we might believe you. And I don't know, Porchlight, and I don't know the situation, but maybe there's Mary Sue or Janie, or maybe there's Fritz that, well, I haven't seen him for a little while now. And we know he's going through a hard time, but Lord, we pray for him tonight because we believe that prayer can change that situation, that you answer prayer. And I may not have a lot of faith, but I have a great God. So Lord, help us to pray. Oh, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I pray that you'll do a new thing at Porchlight. Pray, Lord, that you will do something that you have in mind to deepen, to lead on, and just work and show yourself strong on behalf of those in Porchlight. Lord, as they gather there in the park, as people stick their heads in and look and listen, we pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will draw those hearts. We pray, Lord, that you will save souls, and that in our lives, the lives of those here, the lives of others that attend that maybe couldn't be here at this time, do a new thing. Do a new thing to encourage, to inspire, give perseverance and grace. Lord, and help Porchlight to pull together, work together, push together, goad one another on, and do so in prayer and in faith. Lord, above and beyond what we could ask or think, you're able to do that. I pray that we wouldn't limit you. Lord, Unbelief stinks. It precludes your working. We don't want to have that in our hearts, in our lives. When we pray, we don't want to pray in unbelief, but in faith. Help us. Help us, Lord. A little bit of faith to believe our great God. And Lord, I pray that you will bless Jason and Alice particularly. I pray that you will strengthen them, that you will give them vision and light in their souls as to how to and what to do and where to lead. Lord, richer, fuller, deeper. Lord, may they grow in grace and in the knowledge of their Lord and Savior. As the leaders in this group, in this church, Lord, may they stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Lord, we as friends, as congregants, we would pray for them every day. We would pray that you would put a hedge around them. We would pray that you would cover them with your precious blood. We would pray that you will give them the help they need to stand true to you as leaders and guides, that we would have safe examples to follow. And that, Lord, you would help us by your grace to be all that you want us to be. We ask you for it in Jesus' name.